Join me in prayer, please. Almighty Father, we come before you on this special night, a night that shall never be forgotten, neither now or in the coming kingdom, when Yahshua again keeps it with his disciples. We pray that what we do here would be pleasing to you, would be memorable for each of us. We might take these lessons from this night and apply them as you would have us do. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll guide us now, that your words would speak to each of us, that we might remember the death of Yahshua and the price he paid for the things we do that are not pleasing to you. We thank you, Almighty Yahweh, and we ask for your blessings now in this service. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, greetings, everyone. In both Old Testament and New Testament, Passover was a time of high drama and distress. You know, the terrible plagues at least unleashed one at a time on the Egyptians. The first three, bloody water, frogs, lice, even Israel had to endure because it said they went out to all the coasts of Egypt, and they were in Goshen, part of Egypt. But then Yahweh protected them. He shut off the plagues from that area that they would not have to suffer. You know, each one aimed at a specific mighty one that the Egyptians worshipped, according to Exodus 12:12. Imagine you're an Israelite in Goshen, and you heard the screams of the Egyptians. Now, you had been there with them for 430 years. Obviously, there's some bonding going on with these people, even though they were not honoring Yahweh correctly. But just for the sake of human beings, having to hear what they had to go through in each of these plagues couldn't have been very pleasant. But that was the lesson. It was troubling to hear, and they didn't like to hear it, I'm sure. The plagues culminated with the passing of the death angel over the land, killing the Egyptian firstborn. And in Egypt, the firstborn was considered a priest in their religion. Fast forward to the days of the New Testament and the extreme suffering and ultimate sacrifice that Yahshua had to do 2,000 years ago. You know, praise Yahweh that he cared enough to make that sacrifice for you and me. Had he not done that, then each of us would have to make our own sacrifice. Each of us would have to pay the ultimate penalty of death. We would not have salvation past this life. Of the many truths that Passover represents, the most important is that Passover is the door, the doorway giving Yahweh's people access to that salvation. And what did they do in Goshen? They put the blood around the doorpost, didn't they? The lintel and the doorpost. The door, again. The message is clear. When blood was painted around the door, it was a symbol of protection and access as well to that house. The gravity of this evening is staggering. You know, without Yahshua shed blood and sacrificial death, we would have no hope in this life. No hope at all. The lesson is that we cannot approach Yahweh directly. We need an intermediary. We approach Yahweh directly and we would be instantly struck down. We needed someone who would go to him for us, not only to approach him with our pleas, perhaps, but also to approach him for the salvation that we need. So he did this by offering himself. It's a very, what would you say, auspicious time in the character of stories in the Bible. The dreadful agony of Yahshua's death, it reveals how much he loves and cares for his people. He himself said in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's the ultimate life sacrifice, the ultimate love that you can give to anyone is lay down your life for your friend. We hear, you know, war stories where someone steps in front of a bullet to save his comrade, his buddy. That's the ultimate love, to give of your own life. It's one thing to lay down your life. It's another to go through the maximum penalty that he had to suffer because of our sins, the torture. And it underscores the gravity of our sin, what it causes. We don't even half the time think of, you know, what it does, how Yahweh sees our sin. You don't need to be a Bible believer to see that when you break one of Yahweh's laws, you get kickback. You get the results from that. You'll pay a penalty whether you believe the scriptures or not. And to me, if that isn't enough to prove Yahweh's existence, what he says in his own word, I don't know what is, because it is a direct result, as he warns us about sin. In its Ishtar observance, nominal worship, mostly passes over Yahshua's death and goes right to his resurrection. They seem like they don't want to talk about sin anymore. Don't even bring it up most of the time. But that's what this day is about, removing the death penalty because of sin. Sins are minimized, if not ignored. Ishtar is not a sin observance, even though it was intended as a replacement for Passover. Sin means little to our world, thanks to the disregard for Yahweh's own word here. They simply ignore what the Bible says about sin. So here we are, the 14th of Abib, the beginning of the 14th, the time of the full moon. I woke up, was it 3 in the morning this morning, and I said, who didn't shut off the light? I guess Yahweh didn't shut off the light, because I look outside and it's bright as can be, big full moon. You know, there have been a few this year who don't understand what the month of Abib is. They don't understand what Abib means, so they go by a different calendar, one mostly made up, mostly using the vernal equinox, which is simply the man-made way of saying spring begins. Equal night and day. Well, guess what? We always used to say, well, Passover almost always follows the vernal equinox. Not that we go by it, but guess what happened at 5 o'clock today? The vernal equinox. But that was at the equator. And did you know that I did some checking on equal night and day of different areas around the world? And they're like 4 to 5 days off the vernal equinox. What happens at the equator is not what happens up in Jerusalem or even up here. So there's a problem there, because 4 or 5 days can make a big difference when it comes to the moon and when it's seen. Could make a big difference. So they're not even using this, as the calculated calendar that Hillel came up with, is not bulletproof. It's got its own issues. But anyway, we want to go by what the scripture says. And it says that this is the first month of the year, Abib, a stage of barley. In fact, if you look in the Hebrew, almost every time I found one where it wasn't, but every time besides that one, with Abib is mentioned in the Bible, it has the definite article in front of it. The Abib. The Abib. That means it's a description. Keep the Abib. The month of the Abib. It's a way to tell when that month is. You don't need to be an astronomer. You don't need to be some kind of chronological genius to figure equal night and day. You look at the Abib, and if it's in that stage. Oh, and by the way, the fellow that we kind of put our trust in, and he's not the only one, but the main one who goes over there and looks for the Abib, just posted pictures of the same field where he found Abib, which is now turning brown. The earliest field he could find for the wave sheaf, and it has to be the first fruits, now it's turning brown already. There are people who are going to keep this next month. Way outside of the Abib, they're in the next month. They're a month off because They missed it. And you can't, it doesn't take long. You know, you miss it when it's there and it's gone. And that was only, what, 2 weeks ago when they found it. So it doesn't take long. And I, you know, barley isn't quite as stout or resistant as wheat. It kind of, it loses its grain pretty quickly. Anyway, that's kind of a way to, Yahweh uses to show when the new month begins. And by the way, it's like the new moon. Same deal. You don't have to compare full moons as some people do, and that's very difficult to do unless you had, you know, pictures of each one at before and after the full moon and then compare them. That's kind of hard to do. So Yahweh says, look, all you got to do is find the sliver of moon. You either see it or you don't see it. Easy. David could do that out in the sheep fields. Anybody can do it out there. It's not that hard. And Yahweh's word is all about harvest. From planting to reaping and to harvesting to growing. It's all about the harvest. These people were agrarian people. So he uses these motifs, these examples to teach them. He wasn't in Alexandria, you know, the Harvard of the day, showing them how to look in the telescope and, you know, make certain calculations and so forth by the sun and the moon. It's not there. So really, it's not a difficult thing to know. It's just, are we going to follow Yahweh's way or not? Yahweh's salvation, his plan is metaphorically rooted in the agricultural growing cycle. I mean, even Yahshua used parables. The sower goes out to sow. Some seed lands on stone. It dies. Some of it lands in good ground, but it's choked later on by the weeds. Some of it actually grows and prospers. It's all about, you know, the first fruits. Those are his people, first fruits. Feast of first fruits. It's all about resurrecting people to be the cream of the crop, so to speak, that he wants in his kingdom. They'll get the better promises. Revelation tells us that. We're rewarded according to our works. According to our works. So we want to do everything right that we know is right. With Yahweh, his first fruits had a treasured position with him. And they'll get the plum positions in the kingdom. I think each of us wants to be one of those. Hopefully, Yahweh will look down upon us and grant that, but that remains to be seen. Yahshua's the judge. He's going to be telling which one is going to be taken, who is not. Many are called, not everybody, but only few of those are chosen. So it's a narrow walk. We hear about brothers who are suffering persecution from family, friends, because of their faith. Because of a faith people don't understand because they don't read the book, so they don't understand it. They don't understand what we're talking about. In our former affiliation, we never talked about the feast days. I didn't even know it was in the Bible till someone pointed out Leviticus 23, Exodus 12 and 23. I didn't know. We never talked about it. Talked a lot about Ishtar and Xmas, of course, but doggone it, that wasn't in the Bible. So what are you going to do, you know? Physically, it was the Israelites in Goshen who were the spiritual first fruits selected of Yahweh. And it was the first fruits of Egypt, the firstborn of Egypt. And the firstborn in Pharaoh's own family were singled out for retribution by the death angel. In ancient Israel, blood was applied to that doorpost. Today, that blood, pure blood of the grape, is applied to our sins, to our hearts, to remove our sins. So Passover is key to salvation. It's that important. He said, if you miss the Passover, you're cut off. If you miss it, you're cut off. Yahweh told Israel that if they did not observe the Passover, they would be no longer part of his body. Numbers, look it up, Numbers 9:13. And the same goes for those who disobediently, not by ignorance, but disobediently eat leavening during unleavened bread. Look that one up, Exodus 12:15. It's serious stuff. To be cut off means that the only thing you will get out of this life is this life. That's it. You're done. It's pretty sad, isn't it? Pretty sad when you have no hope for a better existence to come. Numbers 9:13, but the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbears to keep the Passover, even the same shall be cut off from among his people because he brought not the offering of Yahweh in his appointed season. That's Moed. That doesn't say spring. It says Moed. Spring isn't even talked about. In his Moed, that man shall bear his sin. Appointed time, special time that Yahweh set apart. If you don't submit your sins to Yahshua at the Passover, then you're on your own. You'll pay yourself for your sins, which is the ultimate. It's death. Every part of the Passover service is necessary. The token of bread, the token of the blood of the grape, and even down to the humble act of foot washing. It's all necessary. John 13:8, Yahshua told Peter, Peter said, oh, you're not washing my feet. No way. I need to be washing your feet. That's kind of like John the Baptist says, I'm not going to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. But Yahshua said to Peter, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. If I wash you not, you have no part with me. That's how important that is. So that's why we also do the foot washing during the Passover service. Peter would have no part in the saving blood of Messiah. And significantly, he said this to the recipient of the foot washing act, not to the foot washer. Why? Because to deny him the foot washing would be to deny his purpose for coming. It says the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We were working on a building up here, the rec center. One of the sisters came up and worked real hard to paint, all the detail paint and everything. She was really good. She kind of did this for a living at one time, I guess, but maybe still did, but she was elderly. And I tried to give her a little bit for it. She says, you want to take away my blessing? Okay. I won't. I mean, good response, I thought. She was here to get a blessing, to help the brethren. That's what it's all about, to help the brethren. That's what Yahshua did. He went and helped brethren wherever. He was always, not just brethren, even people. People who were hungry, he fed them fish and loaves and all that. He always did for someone else, but not for himself. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 11:27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Master unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Master. Unworthily. But let a man examine himself. So we all should have taken time before the Passover to look at ourselves, ask Yahweh to renew our dedication, if we have made slips in our walk, to forgive us. Then we get up and go take the mantle forward. Examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. Unworthily is the Greek anexios, and it means irreverently. Treating it as a common everyday thing, don't take it seriously, not appreciating its saving significance as representing Yahshua. Without adequate spiritual preparation, that's what it could become, just a common thing. Communion at the church once a week, just a common everyday thing. I don't know. I don't know what goes through these people's mind. I never had communion at a church. But this is a one-year special event. Very serious and very important. Without that blood on the doorposts of our hearts, we're just history without a future. Just a story. Tale that is told. And that's it. This is the time of death. But as with Yahshua's death, it is also time, a turnaround time, leading to deliverance for those who are forgiven. I want to read the Old Testament account here, just about 14 verses in Exodus 12. We have to get the context of the first Passover we learn of in the Bible. Not that they weren't keeping some type of Passover before that, but this is the one that Yahweh instituted with Israel. He said, and Yahweh spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you. This month, the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, some believe that he was showing Moses the bowl-shaped new moon, because that's what it looks like. It's virtually, this time of year, right over the sun. So you can see it's almost a perfect bowl shape. I don't know. That's speculation. But somehow he was identifying this first month, and probably because of the Abib, but also because of the moon. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, you shall take to every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for that lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a lamb of the first year. So shall you take it out from the sheep or from the goats. It could also be a goat. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That's at sunset. That's why we keep the Passover after, right after sunset. And they shall take out of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat of the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs and with the pertinence thereof. So they basically had to take that lamb, that goat, strip out all the innards, strip out all the offal inside the intestines, then put all that back, not the offal, but the rest of it back in, and eat the whole thing, heated up, the whole animal, and roast it with fire. And he says, let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste, and that could be fear as well. It is Yahweh's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the mighty ones of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. So he would pass through that night. That's where the word Passover comes from. And then he says he's going to make the plagues attack every one of their deities. Every one of their deities. They had deities for frogs. They had deities for flies. They had deities for the wind or the water, floods, and so forth. He would attack each one of those. So that's the way that Yahweh told the first man to lead Israel what to do. So it is the beginning of the months. Exodus 12:3, he said that they shall take every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. That's what we do. Each of us takes a lamb, Yahshua the Messiah, and applies him to our life. So much significance in what he said, so many parallels, and so important for salvation. He said the death angel would pass over at midnight. The law defines Passover as the 14th. There's only one midnight of the 14th. You wait, people still get confused. They think you wait until the midnight of the 15th. It says 14th. Everything had to be done on the 14th. Numbers 9:3, in the 14th day of this month, at even you shall keep it. In his appointed moed, not spring, Moed, according to all the rites of it, according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall you keep it. They had to do everything that night. Everything that night. And then in the morning, if anything was left, they were to burn it up. So, maybe this appointed time is only until Yahshua's death, do you think? Not according to Exodus 12:14, this day shall be unto you for memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast for an ordinance forever. Forever is olam, always, forever. You keep this feast. So it didn't end with Yahshua's death, as some may tell you. He did away with it. No, he didn't. Why would he do away with it? And then he tells his disciples, I'm going to keep with you in the kingdom. Very important. It's the one that he talks about that he is personally going to be involved in again. So the Bible's appointed days were kept by Israel. They were kept by the Savior. They're kept by the apostles, kept by us, and will be kept again in the coming kingdom. So under the new covenant, the so-called the called out, I should say, are known as the Israel of Yahweh. Galatians 6:16, this is a pivotal fact that many people ignore. If we are indeed Israel, then the Passover is just as obligatory for us as it was for Israel. And so are the other commands given to Israel. And Paul vouches for it. Romans 9:11 says we're grafted into the Israelite promise. The covenant was made just with Israel. We want to have part of that covenant, we're grafted into it. It's pretty simple. You and I live in an environment awash in the sickness of sin. Sometimes we become targets of that viral attack as well. And you're going to see more of this. We're seeing a transformation of the political landscape, and it's only going to be growing as the years go on. So we have to be prepared. How do we get rid of sin? By spinning in circles, by counting beads, by endless repetitions, lighting candles. How do we get rid of sin? That's the question. Neither can sin be removed by the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. All they could do is cover it for a certain time till Yahshua came and paid the ultimate price for it. Only the blood of Yahshua. Only those circumcised in heart are to partake of the Passover. This is the law of Yahweh found in Exodus 12:43-49. Circumcision for the purpose of becoming one of Yahweh's, a part of the body, is accomplished in the new covenant. It's more significant than merely cutting flesh. It means something a lot deeper and more important. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:11-13 that it is the circumcision of Yahshua that we now practice through baptism. So that's why those that are going to take the Passover must first be baptized. That's circumcision of the heart in the new covenant. The explanation Moses gave to Pharaoh for the release of Israel was to keep a feast in the wilderness. That's another significant point that's easily passed over. I think you could write a book on things hidden in plain sight. Why did they have to go to the wilderness to do it? Why couldn't they do it in Goshen? Because you can't do it in sin, you see. And that part of Egypt, or even Egypt, signifies the sin of the world. You can't keep it in sin. You got to get rid of it. You got to come out of sin to keep it. So that's why you have baptism first. And so it is far more significant than just cutting flesh. Paul tells us that it is the circumcision of Yahshua that we now practice through baptism. The explanation Moses gave to Pharaoh. Want to keep it in the wilderness? And Pharaoh says, wait. Just keep it right where you are. You know, you can do that right there, in Goshen. You don't have to go anywhere. Just stay right here. Stay right here. Have you ever had someone tell you that? Well, you don't have to follow the truth. Just go down to the corner church. You can worship there. You don't have to, you know, go somewhere else outside, you know, to keep a feast or whatever. Just do it right there. That's all you got to do. Exodus 3:18. I think I'll read that as long as we're here, or I'm almost there. Exodus 3:18 says, and they shall hearken to your voice, and you shall come. Look at this there. And you shall come, you and your elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and yet shall say unto him, Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh. So Pharaoh couldn't figure it out. Why would you be doing that? Why would you go out in the wilderness when you can do everything right here? Good enough. The Passover, it raises two essential points. The Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread were commanded, first of all, before Sinai. This was before Sinai. They hadn't gotten there yet. They were still in Egypt. And he goes to Pharaoh and says, we need to keep a feast now. So it wasn't something that sprung up on Mount Sinai with the tablets of stone. Yahweh commanded it before that. And you can find some of these other laws, too, already in effect. Look at Genesis. How many commandments are broken in Genesis 1 and so forth? It's actually after that when man rebelled. How many? Lots of them, which means it was still in effect. It was there. The feast could not be kept in Goshen. The Passover cannot be part of the feast, but a separate memorial that Israel kept while in Goshen. So the Passover and unleavened bread are not the same thing. The Jews combined them, but at first they did not. They kept them separate. But in the rabbinical era, they combined them. And that's why another reason the calendars are off. They put the two together, but they're not supposed to be. And there's a reason right there, is that they couldn't keep the feast in Goshen, but they could observe the Passover there. So there's a division there. Pharaoh tried to use human reasoning. What difference does it make, Moses? Hey, sacrifice here, sacrifice there. What's the difference, Moses? It's all just sacrifice. Call him whatever you want. He knows who you mean. He knows. He gets it. You don't have to use his name. Whatever you want, he knows who you mean. And you can keep any day holy. Whatever. I mean, we hear it all the time. A certain denomination, their favorite response about the Sabbath is, we keep every day holy. So I guess they don't believe in the commandment that says work 6 days and keep the seventh. I guess they don't believe that because they work no days and keep every day holy as a Sabbath. I don't know how that works, but that's what they do. All right. Just get the dispensation from your minister. You can work on Sabbath. I had that pulled on me one time. I applied for a job and one of the interviewers said, just go to your minister and say, I need an absolution for working on the Sabbath. I said, well, you know, if Yahweh was my employer, I'd go to him and let him decide, but I've got to follow the scriptures. So anyway, they left Goshen after the Passover. But it wasn't until the last plague of death on the firstborn, and it was possible to be finally released from the sin of Egypt. But it took, again, a death to get released from sin. And it wasn't till the death of Yahweh's firstborn son that we're finally released from sin ourselves and its death penalty. But you know, as we recount every Passover, it wasn't just the nails driven into his hands and his wrists and his ankles. It wasn't just that. It was the excruciating torture that he was subject to up to that point. It was a horrible suffering and pain he had to endure, all because of our sin that he had to wash away. And all of his suffering, Yahshua reveals something very important. Sin has consequences. He demonstrated that through his own suffering for our sins. He took on all our sins. And it's sometimes speculated that's why Yahweh at one point had to turn away. Because Yahweh can't abide sin. He cannot abide sin. Here, Yahshua had all our sins placed on him, and it was just too much for Yahweh to look at all that sin. That's a speculation. I don't know, but there's got to be a reason when he had to turn away from Yahshua. And he knew he was going to suffer. He knew it was going to be like that because he knows everything. But at this point, Yahshua said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Sin has consequences. He took on all our sins. He had to suffer in all kinds of ways because sins have different consequences. Each one has a consequence of some type. He didn't just pay one time for one big sin. He had to basically go through the suffering because of all the different kinds of sins. So let's go back to the crucial day 2,000 years ago tonight. The scene opens in John 18. We know the story. Judas did his dirty work, got paid for it. It's 30 pieces of silver. He begins his dirty work in verse 2, and it just all goes downhill from there. I think if there's anyone, you know, Yahshua said it'd be better if that man had not been born. How would you like that as your epithet? whoa. From Yahshua himself, you know. Be better if that man had not been born, because he betrayed the very Messiah. Actually put him to death because by his betrayal. Anyway, they fell to the ground in verse 6. Why? Why? It says, "And soon then, as he had said unto them, I am he," Hayah, that's the sacred name, "they went backward and fell to the ground." Was it because Yahshua was just a majestic person, as some people would say, some commentators, some scholars believe? Or was it because he used Yahweh's name and the power of his name to defeat these men? So they arrested him, verse 12. But no explanation is given. You know, we have a right in this nation still that we have the accused face the accuser, find out why am I being accused. They didn't have that back then. At least they got away with not having it. No explanation. What are the grounds of his arrest? Well, they had to trump him up. Doesn't that sound familiar? Because they had no grounds, they would need to come up with something quickly. Quickly. What can we do, guys? Quick, quick, quick. We got him here. Now we got to say why. Come on, come up with a reason. Quick. John 18, 13. Annas was no longer the high priest, but they need some legal counsel. His expertise in the law, of course, would really be to their advantage. It would allow the Jewish leaders to formulate a charge against him, which they didn't have. So they go to him first. Caiaphas, in verse 14, had earlier given his own prophecy that one, meaning Yahshua the Messiah, one person should die for the people to remove political trouble with the Romans. Well, John shows that a fair trial was impossible because they had already made up their mind. The ones in authority had already decided the outcome. It was impossible. The verdict was already in when the high priest said that putting Yahshua to death was expedient. They needed a reason and they found it. Even more, Matthew 26:3, we find that the chief priests and elders had already taken counsel for the purpose of putting Yahshua. It was a sham trial. A sham trial. It was a kangaroo court. So the judges were prejudiced before the trial even began. Jewish law ruled the trial of Yahshua, and Jewish law was violated again and again and again in an attempt to hang our Messiah and convict him of something wrong. The list of illegalities is long in his trial. I mean, we could go through each one, but it's just ridiculous. They took him privately to the high priest's house. By the way, we happened to be there, which they think was the Caiaphas' house in Israel. And if it indeed is, we went downstairs and looked up. They have a hole in the ceiling, which is actually, you know, the floor of the up above. And They would drop the prisoners right through that hole, right onto the concrete below. Then they had places dug into loops, dug in, or holes dug into the rock to where they fastened the prisoner up against there. This was in supposedly the high priest's own house. And that was illegal. They couldn't do it at night. That was illegal too. You had to have an open court. They didn't care. Do it at night. We can sneak around. That's when all the dirty work happens anyway. So anyway, they already taken counsel, and they violated the law again and again. We now go to Matthew 26:57 to get more detail about his appearance before the present high priest, Caiaphas, where it says they actually sought out false witnesses for the prosecution. A ludicrous start leads to a meltdown in that night. As the night plays out, they have no grounds to arrest him, but they do so anyway. In a series of illegal maneuvers, they try to come up with a reason for arresting him and putting him to death. They can't come up with anything substantial, and they have great difficulty even trying to do it. They have false witnesses come up and say, well, he says he's the son of Messiah. That's all we need. Guilty. Kill him. That's blasphemy. That's what they did. And the high priest puts on a real show in verse 65. So much for unbiased proceedings. In this kangaroo court, he was found guilty of the claim of being the son of Yahweh. Can you imagine? Thus worthy of death. Where is the charge of blasphemy sustained by the evidence? Prove it. It's not blasphemy. It's the truth. Prove him wrong or show some reasonable doubt first. Nah, we'll just start to abuse him. We've made up our minds. He's guilty. Mark shows that they covered his eyes and struck him. That's what they call buffeting. Covered his eyes and beat him with a fist. Also with a rod. They pursued to mutilate our innocent Savior. Remember, as you read this account, don't remove yourself from the scene because you're part of the problem. So am I. With our sins, we're part of the problem. Then to add insult and humiliation to his injuries, they strip him and mock him. Each year of the Passover, we need to be reminded of this, and I think that's why it's so important that we observe the Passover, to we get reminded of the terrible suffering of our Savior and the just the inconceivableness of sin. The price caused in pain and suffering. What was the charge? John 18:28. They didn't have one. Not a legitimate one. In 31, Pilate didn't want to touch this case. I think, was it his wife that said, you know, I had a dream about this. Don't mess with this. Don't mess with this. Pilate didn't want really anything to do with it. He knew that this was a put-up job and initially wanted no part of it. Then verse 33 tells us that Pilate knew more than he was letting on. John 19:1, Pilate himself finds Yahshua innocent, but scourges him anyway for the sake of the audience. He had to please them. It's a political move. I guess you got to understand the dynamics going on here in Israel. They're under a foreign rule, under Roman rule. And the leader who is placed in there, a proxy for the emperor, like Pilate and Herod and so forth, they had to play both sides. Last thing Rome wanted was an insurrection in Israel. They didn't want these Jews attacking like they did so many times, the Maccabees and some of these others to cause a problem in their empire. They just wanted things smooth and make it get through it and with the least amount of problems. So they had to play both sides. Herod certainly didn't want to offend the emperor, so he plays politics too, because he's already in trouble with Herod for something that he had done. So he was really in a pickle. And Pilate, he's just playing the game. But they're consumed with getting rid of him, not realizing that what they were actually doing, there's so much a higher power involved here, not this petty human government, There's a higher power that's controlling the lives of the world. They couldn't see that, of course. He would open an avenue to liberation from their own death penalty should they turn to him. What if they had turned to him? What if Pilate had said, you're right, Yahshua. Please forgive me, fall on his knees. I wonder what that would have done. They probably would have killed Pilate too. Well, I'm sure they would have. But they were far from finished with Yahshua. Because we read in Isaiah 53 of the Old Testament prophecy, we just read 52, 53 goes into Yahshua even more detailed. His death is detailed there. So our Savior lies beaten on the ground, slowly trying to push himself up with an arm and then a leg. His back is split wide open in many places from being whipped with a whip that had pieces of metal tied in it. Just one strike and your back is ribbons. He's dripping blood all over, making the floor slick. He could hardly stand up because of it all. The soldiers press a wreath of thorns into his scalp. Then they bow to him in mockery. Oh, here is our king, having a great time. Remember, he was going through all of this completely alone. His disciples have all taken off. They didn't want any part of it. Peter's standing outside, warming himself. The girl comes up and says, you were with him, right? No, I wasn't. Wait a minute, I saw you. I saw you with him. You were around him and all those things he did. Oh, no, not me. You got to be somebody else. Three times he denied him. His probably one of his favorites. And he denied him. They had all taken off. He suffered alone. The mental anguish alone was enough to defeat the strongest. You know, it really hurts when someone you consider a brother just takes off. Because they, I don't know, for whatever reason, they're gone. These guys were with him for 3+ years. And they were too afraid to stand up for him. Said he died alone. The mental anguish alone was enough to defeat the strongest. If you're wondering what he looks like at this point, those who saw him were aghast. Isaiah 52:14 tells us, as the Christian Standard Bible puts it, I notice this quote, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man. In his form did not resemble a human being. A piece of pulp, basically. And yet he knew that much worse lay ahead of him. He was treated in the most inhumane way, most conceivable evil that we could even come up with. He gave his back to the smiters. He gave his cheeks to those who would pull off his beard. He never spoke a word in his defense. It was pointless to say anything. What would that have done? Pointless. Pointless. We get calls from people. They call us up in the, while we're working, and you can tell the ones that want to argue. They're not. A lot of them are sincere and they want to know, and that's great. We love to talk to them. Then you have those who are there for the very purpose of to argue with you and put you down. You going to change their minds? Try it sometime. See what happens. There's some pretty nasty people out there, but there are also very good people out there too who really want to know, and that's the ones we're here to try to find, to surf, out, seek out, to find those that have humble hearts and true hearts. Well, John 19:4, Pilate found no fault in him, yet look what's happened already. You suffer. There's no fault, and look what he's been through. Isn't that, it's obscene thinking about it. Pilate from the start was impressed with the innocence of Yahshua. His crime was that he was a quasi-Roman judge who gave in to political pressure. That's all it was, political pressure. By his own admission, Yahshua's death was not punishment for any crime, but was a judicial murder, basically what it was. This was what the charge that the Sanhedrin condemned him with. Ironic, wasn't it? He was guilty of the truth. They killed him for the truth. But they couldn't see the truth. They didn't want to see the truth. They had their agenda. He was a threat because someone said he wanted to have a kingdom. Oh, boy. That struck at the heart of who they were. They wanted the power. They wanted the glory. And Yahshua had nothing good to say about those guys. He used a very powerful indictment against them. Impalement of a living person was not lawful under Yahweh's laws. Look up Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23. The criminal was to be put to death before he was hanged on a tree, not to put him to death by hanging on a tree. That was against Yahweh's word. But the Romans didn't care. As a matter of fact, the Jews, they had a stipulation that you can't whip somebody beyond 40 stripes. So they would stop at 39, 38, just to make sure they didn't pass that. Romans didn't care. They'll just beat you to death. They didn't care. In screaming for Yahshua to be impaled, the Jews were following the statutes of a pagan Roman government. Well, they did it. I didn't. They did it. Yeah, you did it. You did it because you asked them to do it. By permitting the murderer Barabbas to go free, they brought blood guilt upon themselves and upon the land. Numbers 35, Bar Abba, Hebrew word, son of the father. How ironic, son of the father. So Yahshua, beaten raw, his face unrecognizable, his back reduced to ribbons, total blood, is barely able to stand when a Roman soldier drops his huge beam on his shoulders, on his swollen back, and he crumples under the weight. He struggles to get up, and he falls down again. He can't have much energy left in him, much strength left. He's finally helped by one named Simon. Once at the top of the hill, they lay him on the rough wood, which cuts more into his bloodied back, and they drop, after they nail him to it, they drop him into a hole. Large hammer, square nail. By the way, you can go out to our display case, you can see Roman square nails, what they look like. Of course, these are probably a lot longer, but give you an idea of ancient nails, how they made them. Anyway, he takes a large hammer, drives it into him. Tendons and ligaments stretch beyond their intended purpose. Gaping holes start to come out in his flesh. He has a hard time breathing. The agony would drive a person insane. That was the whole idea. It's the worst thing they could, it's the worst death, I guess, that they could imagine in that time, or almost the worst. He was guilty of nothing, had to suffer the worst thing there was. As Paul tells us in Galatians 3:13, in redeeming us from the curse of the penalty of the law, he became a curse himself. We look at these people and wonder, how could they have done such a thing? Do they realize they're doing this to the very creator of the universe? Scripture tells us he is the first of creation. All things were made by him, and was nothing made that was not made by him. The very creator of the universe. It blows my mind. I did a message one time about stars and the power of stars. You know, we look out in the heavens, and the stars you see, they're basically suns. And the immensity of these things, they go from the average, like our sun, to the bigger, till they just fill our whole solar system and way beyond. He created that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Imagine. I think about that sometimes. Who do they think they are? They're not even worms. They're not even viruses. They're nothing. Those people were nothing, what they did to Yahshua in the big scheme of things. And look what he was willing to take from them. There's no love greater than that. No love that could even come close to that. Even starting to come close to that. We can't even describe it in our own limited knowledge, our own limited vocabulary, to try to compare. There's no comparison at all. Well, anyway, they're doing this to our Savior. What's wrong with their hearts? Are they human or are they animals? What's wrong with these people? How can any human being treat another this way? How could they do that? You know, that's how we are in our unatoned sins. We're no better in our unforgiven sins as they were putting Yahshua to death. We all put him to death. We all did. When we partake of the emblems, we all have part in his death as well, which through his mercy will redeem us from it. It's an amazing story. It's the greatest story ever told. And it's the greatest story that churchianity never told in the way they should. Yahshua as the Lamb of Yahweh was infinitely more significant than the lamb Israel sacrificed at Passover. That was just a little animal. It didn't suffer the beatings, the spittings, the whippings, the injustice, the blasphemy, the agony, the despising, the humiliation, the reproach, the rejection, the pain and the betrayal that Yahshua had to go through. Those lambs were just warm-ups to the real thing. But Yahshua did it for a reason. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." So he suffered these beatings for our sins. Not just his death, but his beatings were payment for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amazing. Totally amazing. What he had to go through, and he heals because his love for his people. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. You see, once you partake of the Passover, where you go from there is a life of righteousness, of realizing what he did to say, I'm no longer in that sin mode. I can't do it. I want to live for righteousness now. And that's what it says we are to do. By whose stripes you are healed, 1 Peter 2:24. The lamb offering was insufficient. We can't rely on an animal sacrifice. Also got a call from a man who said, we had to do both at Passover. You guys sacrifice a lamb? I said, no. We have Yahshua. Well, you need to do both. Well, which one's in play here? Both? No. His sacrifice takes the place of all sacrifices. But I couldn't get through to him. He was convinced. So that's something he's going to have to study out. Hopefully I made a little dent in his reasoning. But what's more, unlike an animal that has no say in the matter, Yahshua had to willingly go through it. An animal just goes along with it. He has nothing he can do about it. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says he's not only didn't defend himself at all, but actually submitted to the merciless beatings by choice. By choice. He knew he had to do it. Why do you think he went to the garden before he was betrayed and sweated great drops of blood? They say that action actually happened under the most extreme duress, under the most extreme pressure. You can actually break blood vessels that would sweat blood. The small blood vessels in your skin. I've never seen it, but others say, well, that's just a metaphor. It actually, well, why did it just say water or tears or something? Why did it use blood? I think there's more to it than that. So anyway, this is what he had to undergo. He knew it. He knew he was in for the worst torture ever inflicted on anyone. And yet, he did it. He did it. It just, you know, you kind of feel unworthy, don't you, that you call on his name, but you live maybe not quite like you should. Don't you feel like you're not quite worthy when you actually dissect what happened here, detail by detail, and you think, man, am I worthy of this? To count on his blood? Well, he said you are, if you repent, if you rely on his sacrifice. By the testimony of what he suffered, we can boldly say that the law is clearly in effect and was in his day, and still is, and we are truly guilty of breaking it, which is sin, transgression of the law. If it isn't so, we don't need Yahshua's sacrifice. We don't need his body to atone for our sins. We don't need it if it isn't so. But it is so, of course, we all know that. So let's now go ahead and commemorate that last Passover. Remember it, how Yahshua kept it in John 13, held with his disciples before he gave the emblems. John 13, verse 1, now before the feast, it says the feast of the Passover. It became known as that by the Jews, but the Passover is a memorial. It's not technically a feast because a feast is a Sabbath. We know that the Passover is not the Sabbath or a Sabbath. When Yahshua knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas, because the heart of Judas is going to betray him, because Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Yahshua, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hand, and that he was come from Yahweh and went to Yahweh, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Some people keep the Passover but forget this part of it, the foot washing. We're preparing a humility within us when we take the Passover. And this is what this was about, to humble ourselves. And he took a towel, girded himself. After this, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Master, do you wash my feet? Are you going to wash my feet? Is that your intention, to wash my feet? Yahshua answered and said unto him, What I do, you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. Well, Peter said unto him, Well, you shall never wash my feet. Yahshua answered him, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. So that's part of the observance of Passover. You have to wash feet, or you have no part with Yahshua. So that's what we do. Simon Peter said unto him, Well, Master, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I mean, if you're going to do it right, wash all of me. And Yahshua said, and this was a point he was going to make, He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. There's somebody among you that's not very clean. He is unclean. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. That was the point. He's only washed just part of him to teach a lesson. They're probably wondering, What is he talking about? I'm sure they were. And so after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again. He said unto them, Know you what I have done unto you? You call me master and teacher, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then am your teacher and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you as an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his master, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you that you do them. So we do it with happiness because we know we're fulfilling what Yahshua commanded us to do. So at this time, we will have the foot washing service. Hope you brought your basins and so forth. There's water, hot water, warm water all over the place. Women would go into the room over there, men here. Someone asked why we do that. We do it for modesty's sake, you know. That's what we'll do. We'll come back then and continue on the service. Find a partner, wash the feet. Well, we can all find our seats. We'll continue on here. Just a reminder of the solemnity of this night. We want to give respect unto Yahshua as our sacrifice and honor him through our words today. We pray John 6:28. John explains that the lesson of manna, in the wilderness when Israel was in Egypt, leaving Egypt and in the wilderness, it's a lesson in the true bread of life that comes down from heaven. We know that is Yahshua. John explains in 6:28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of Elohim? Yahshua answered and said unto them, this is the work of Elohim, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign do you show then, that we may see and believe you? What do you work? And our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Yahshua said unto them, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of Elohim is he that cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Master, evermore give us this bread. Verse 35, Yahshua said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. So everybody has an opportunity to find the path to everlasting life, if they will. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone, notice his terminology, everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there's our promise. When we observe his days, observe his Passover, and it's his, it's not ours, he's going to raise them up at the last day. Do you think the Israelites could have known that the manna they had was to depict Yahshua coming down? I don't know. Not unless probably someone told them. So let's go back to Matthew 26, verse 17. Here we're talking about a little more about the bread. He says, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Yahshua, saying unto him, where will you that we prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Yahshua had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, now remember, he's keeping the traditional Passover here. He's sitting there, and you know, they had the lamb and so forth. And as they're eating, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them saying, well, Master, is it me? Could it be me? Who is this? And he answered, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. But they were watching who was going to betray him, not knowing. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto him, that man, by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said unto him, Master, is it I? He said unto him, you have said. In other words, you said it. And as they were eating, Yahshua took bread,
and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is one of the reasons the Jews have rejected Yahshua, because you can't eat a human being. Well, obviously, they weren't getting the lesson. But the lesson is we take in him into our body. And when we're baptized, we're baptized into his name. So we take him in. So at this time, if we get the ushers to come forward and pass out the emblems for those who are immersed. If you're not immersed, you're certainly welcome to observe. But we also know in the Old Testament, and of course in the New, that it was the circumcised. And as we read in Colossians 2, it's circumcision is accomplished through baptism. So let's humble our hearts. Almighty Father, we come before you at this time. We know the significance of Yahshua's sacrifice. We know what he has done for us through the offering of his body for us, for our sins. These emblems of his body are taken, as he has commanded, into our own body. So we know that we take him symbolically into us, that we apply his teachings, his life, to our life. So as we take this bread, let us remember that these are key emblems that he instituted at that Passover, and that these things one day will be given even greater understanding when we reach the kingdom. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, you'll honor what we do here through the bread as Yahshua's body. Hallelujah. Hebrews 9 casts more light on the blood that Yahshua shed and what it does. It says in verse 11, the Messiah being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, calves, but by the own blood that he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Elohim, purging your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant or testament, they were called, might receive, and the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which Elohim has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Interesting that the blood that was put around the doorpost now goes on the holy utensils and the tabernacle, the ark in the tabernacle. So here we have the understanding that what blood does. In Matthew 26, we see Yahshua taking the steps to make sure they understood. So it says here, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine
until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he is going to take it again with his saints, with his people in the kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We understand the blood of Yahshua is the perfect sacrifice. And without that sacrifice, we have no remedy for our sins. He shed his blood for us. So if we could call the ushers forward once more, let's partake of that cup as Yahshua showed us. Let's humble our hearts once more. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We ask that what we do here would impress upon each of us the need for Yahshua's shed blood. The taking of these emblems, and this one here of his blood, would remind us that we need his blood, we need his sacrifice, and that one day we will have no blood in us. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye if we are faithful. With this blood now, until that time in the new covenant, shows us the sacrifice of Yahshua and what it means to each of us. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll impress upon us all the importance of this emblem to represent our Savior Yahshua. It's in his name we pray. Hallelujah. In summation, we learn in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Yahshua the Messiah, son of Elohim, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. I think the lesson of Passover and Yahshua's sacrifice shows us that sin rules our lives, and also that means that the law is still in effect, because the law is defined as a transgression, or the sin is defined as a transgression of the law. So here we have the two coming together, but along with that, the need to be resolved of the death penalty caused by our sin. At this time, we'll sing one more song, and then for those who would like to stay, as is our custom, we'll have five brothers come up forward one at a time, each reading one of the chapters from John 13:18 to John 17. And when that's finished, we will call an end to the service. So may Yahweh bless you.